4. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 9, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. Verse 6. I'll give you a second. Verse 6, as you're there watching, and give you a second to turn there in your Bible. As you're turning there, I want to read an illustration for you about this particular passage of Scripture. It comes from Rod Mattoon's Treasure from Scriptures, and he writes in verse 6, we have those things which we must rid out of our mind, especially anxious thoughts. Paul gives us a list of things that are to occupy our minds as a replacement to the destructive things that can occupy them. We are to think, meditate, or ponder on these things, and we're to do this all throughout our lives. Our tendency is not to do this because we are distracted by other matters. When we are young in the spring years, we are too happy and carefree to think and feel we have plenty of time before we ponder about spiritual things. When we reach adulthood, the summer years, we are too busy to think as we seek our fortunes and goals. When we are in the prime years of our lives, the autumn years, we are too anxious to think as worry begins to grip our hearts. When we are in the declining years, the winter years of our lives, we are too old to think. Life is wasted away, and we tend to have hardened hearts from the bitter experiences we have faced. When we are on our deathbed, we are too ill to think. We are weak and suffering, sometimes alone. When we are dead, it will be too late to think. The opportunity to think is lost. There is no second chance for us. When we are in eternity, we will have forever to think. God's mercy is past for the unbeliever. In hell, the damned will have plenty of time to think of their opportunities they squandered to trust in Christ and escape the place they are forever bound. Different things that many times in our lives we can become too busy to really deal with our thoughts. And tonight I want to talk about a peaceful mind here in Philippians chapter 4. Look with me at verse 6 and we'll read through verse 9. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing upon this time. Dear Heavenly Father, tonight as we look at the Scriptures with respect to our thoughts, Father, there's a lot you say in the Scriptures on our thoughts. And Father, you have called us on how to think. And Lord, it's a challenge. It really is. And Father, tonight I pray that you would give us the wisdom that we need, the encouragement. Because Father, we have the victory through you. Faith is the victory, as we sang even tonight. And God, the very truth as we think upon these ideas, and Father, the aspect of knowing you. Lord, reflecting upon who you are. Lord Jesus, I pray that as we look at your word tonight and we study it, Lord, I ask for your help to guide my thoughts, to guide my lips as I speak. Father, as we search the Scriptures, Lord, I pray that you would convict and lead us and guide us and encourage us. And so, Father, I commit tonight into your hands. I love you. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. What we believe and think about, it will affect our health. And we live in a world where our minds really are bombarded constantly with information. As well as spiritually, we are bombarded. There's a great overload on our mind and how we are to think and process this information. God gives us the very pathways therein to abide in the peace of God, as he commands and he promises. How many of us would like to have a peaceful life? How many of you maybe feel overloaded and bombarded by the many stressful thoughts and activities of others? Or how about even feel stressed and bombarded and overloaded by the circumstances of this day? The answer is that we can have a peace in our life. But I need to choose how I handle my thoughts in order to have a truly peaceful life. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, we are given a command to have control over our thoughts. But many times we react to our thoughts and we allow them to dictate how we behave. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 gives us this admonition, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And gives us the very truth there. And when we are joyful, one gentleman states here in a illustration, when we are joyful, your whole body benefits, especially your heart and your mind. In fact, research shows that joyful people have less chance of having a heart attack, healthier blood pressure, lower cholesterol, weight management, and decreased stress levels. Also, studies show that happy people are more likely to exercise, eat healthy foods, sleep better, and avoid smoking. Fill your life with joy for better health and well-being, end quotes. And tonight, the principle we're going to look at and the truth here in this passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 4 is you must filter your thoughts through the litmus test of Scripture. I'm going to look first of all at the command here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. And it says at the end of this, actually, it says, think on these things. And the command that he gives us is that we ought to be careful in how we think. In the end quote there, he says, think on these things. And he lists before this in verse 8 all the things that I am to think about. It is a command of the strongest imperative. I mean, it is of a great force saying, here is what I need to think about for my very vitality of life. Who I am is going to be a factor on what I think about. And so the very truth that God's giving us here is to be controlling our thoughts. And not just to control them, but to focus them on certain biblical principles. Again, there's the principle here of replacement. If I have a negative thought, I can't just stop thinking a negative thought. I need to replace it. If I remove a bad habit from my life, I can't just stop the bad habit, because then that will leave a void in my life. I need to replace it. So if I'm going to have good thoughts, I need to take the bad thoughts, I need to discard those, and I need to replace them with good thoughts. And they tell us what to think about. And our world would be a much better place if we would control our thoughts. And then more importantly, focus our thoughts upon the Lord Jesus Christ through a genuine relationship with Him. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32, a controlled thought life will bring blessings. And here's what it reads. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. The fact remains that my attitude and my actions are to be under control. Another illustration here, nothing can be more detrimental to inner health and a Christian testimony than unclean thoughts. Paul told us the best way to combat such thoughts, we are to begin by excluding that which besmirches, or that which, again, causes pollution in our lives. We are to think on whatsoever things are pure. How timely is this exhortation, this illustration reads, in our day, secular society gives free rein to pornography, perversion, and all things impure. It is hard to find a modern book or television program that does not befoul the mind, does not create perversion in the mind. School children are assigned to read books that would have been regarded as dirty a generation ago. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 18. Wrong thinking and words can cause great harm. Proverbs 18, we'll come back to Philippians. But in Proverbs 18, as you're watching, turn with me in your Bible to Proverbs 18. Verse 20. Again, what I'm thinking is going to come out my mouth. Because if I've said it, then I've already thought it. In verse 20, a man's belly, verse Proverbs 18:20, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. You thought it, and then now you've spoken it. And with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. So what you're speaking, you will reproduce that type of fruit. death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So as I'm thinking and I'm stating it, I'm going to have that type of product in the others that I relate to. So if I want to have those around me, in large part, or even in my family, immediate family, and I want to have the peace and joy, then what comes out of my mouth ought to be that very thing. And Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in all the earth, in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. What I ought to think upon, again, another passage of Scripture giving me the truths of what I'm to think upon. Now, I want to take you to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And when I allow thoughts to go unhindered and unobstructed in my life, and I continue down the path of those thoughts, then I begin to breed some unintended consequences. Look with me at 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. And I'll talk about each verse, and then we'll go on. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And when I begin to dwell upon wrong thinking, it causes great harm to myself. And in this passage of Scripture, David has, he's been delinquent in his duties. And when I begin to go down a pathway and a journey of the wrong thinking of life, I will become delinquent in my duties. Sure, I'm doing some of the necessities. I'm going to work. I'm doing some of those. But there's other things I ought to be doing. And I begin to become delinquent in that area. And I know for myself the very same truth. When I begin to go and begin to follow the path of negative thinking or the critical thinking, I begin not to be as evangelistic and caring for others as I ought to be. And so the very first thing we see is when I go down the pathway of wrong thinking, I become delinquent in my duties. Verse 2. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman washing herself. The woman was very beautiful to look upon. Obviously, he looks upon her long enough that he realizes of her beauty. He begins to look upon what he shouldn't be. And he begins to see some things and begins again, the thoughts are there. He allows the thinking, I just need to stay back and relax. I just need to not do anything. I'm tired. I'm a king. And you know what? I know I'm supposed to go to battle, but I've got some good men and they'll go do it. So I'll stay back. So he becomes delinquent. And in that delinquency, when he's out of the will of God, he begins to look at and do things and see things that he shouldn't. And it's much like ourselves. If a person understands and becomes out of the will of God, we begin to watch and maybe look at things that we shouldn't. Something happens here when we don't stop those thoughts there. Verse 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? David begins to inquire. He's asking other people about who this woman is. And you know what? When I begin to go down that pathway of negative thoughts, I begin to inquire more upon that which is not helpful to me. And it may not necessarily just be an immoral thought. We are people of curiosity. I like knowing about certain things, but when I begin to go down a pathway and I begin to put off the things of God and I begin to go into my negative thinking and I'm out of the will of God and I'm not doing what I ought to, I begin to allow my mind to wander, and so there I am inquiring about things that are not right. Not necessarily immoral, but I begin to, I know for myself, as I was talking about this morning, the news can become so a pressure that I begin to go down that pathway, trying to find maybe solutions in my own way. And David dwells and inquires about this woman, and he does. God puts up a roadblock and says, David, this woman's married. He doesn't stop there, verse 4. David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned into her house. If I don't stop my negative thinking, I will act on it. I will act on something that I said, oh. Have you ever had that time you said, I'll never do that? You see someone else do something, and you're like, I will never do that. But if I begin to go down some pathways in my life of negative critical thinking, and I'm going to act on something I wish I hadn't done. And here is David. And she goes back to her house as though everything is okay. And then verse 5. The woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. There's some negative consequences because I have lived in this negative thinking. And I haven't dealt with it. And then verse 6. David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And as the story progresses, David tries to get Uriah to sleep with his wife to hide the sin, to make it seem like it's Uriah's baby rather than his. And Uriah is a man of such integrity that David gives him a letter, which is his death warrant. And he takes it to Joab and puts him in the front of the battle. And really, David kills Uriah. And Joab does as well. Joab's an accomplice to this. But as you begin to go down this process of life, we go down in our negative thinking because I haven't stopped it. I haven't dealt with it. I haven't really put it before the scriptures to see what is right and what is not. And bad thinking creates a mess of problems and some very unintended consequences that we will reap and we will be sorrowful and shameful over years later. Dr. Eleanor Canarthy in Homemade, the magazine, September 1988, stated, the average person has more than 200 negative thoughts a day. Worries, jealousies, insecurities, cravings for forbidden things, etc. Depressed people have as many as 600. You can't eliminate all the troublesome things that go through your mind, but you can certainly reduce the number of negative thoughts. End quotes. And God's Word instructs us what to think about and what to occupy our mind upon. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat, drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And if I go down this negative thinking, it's going to affect how I view myself, how I view my identity. My identity is not to be based upon what I think of myself. My identity and how I view myself is to be based upon how God thinks of me. And as the Spirit of God works in my heart. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7, verse 23. Mark chapter 7, verse 23. Verse 20, excuse me. Mark 7, verse 20. And he said, Jesus speaking, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, which is all immoral relations outside of a biblical marriage between a biological man and a biological woman, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness is unhinged or unimpeded actions, living however you want without rules, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And you've certainly saw that in the case and the scenario of David. David was in a place where he should have gone to battle. He should have been in the will of God. He should have been leading his army. He should have been. But because of the negative thoughts, he began to recede and go backwards. And Paul had a very controlled thought life if we think about the Apostle Paul. Here's a statement here. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he had been in prison for years, first in Caesarea and then in Rome, on a wholly unjust charge. In fact, one prominent Roman official had pronounced him guiltless. Another had kept Paul in custody in the vain hope that he would pay a bribe for his release. No man had been the victim of more injustice than Paul. But if he had brooded over the wrongs done to him, he would have become bitter and useless in the service of the Lord. And then as these thoughts come my way, I must realize that not every thought that comes into my mind is from myself. Ephesians 6:16. Satan will send fiery darts. And I can't give place to Satan. Ephesians 4:27. These negative thoughts ought not to have a foothold or a place in my life where they can cement themselves and brood the unintended consequences. In my thinking, it affects me not only emotionally, physically, but also spiritually. And the very truth is, I had talked about casting down imaginations, but verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." The fact remains, again, the spiritual aspect, the heart, is where the battle is on. And we must embark on that truth of really thinking about our thoughts and really concentrating on our thoughts with the litmus test of Scripture, with the filter of Scripture. Does it conform to Philippians 4? Our world today tries to find peace outside of the boundaries of the Bible. Coping mechanisms. But they do such from a wicked heart, Jeremiah 17:9. And they need God and the Bible in order to find the true joy and peace. And it's the life-changing message of truth that the unbelieving world seeks to shield from others. Satan wants to blind the minds of them, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Unless we realize the truth of who we are, and what my need is, I'm not going to hear the answers for healing. And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, the supreme source of truth in cleansing and filtering out the many thoughts of the day. Again, it comes in Ephesians 5:26 that he, Jesus, might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. A life characterized by godly thinking may not be pleasing to this world or Satan, but it really is honoring to the Lord. And so in light of all of these things that I have stated here, Philippians chapter 4, we'll look at the truths that he says, whatsoever things are true and honest, we ought to think on these things. But it's a very, very, very emphatic command. You have a choice whether you're going to submit or not. And so let's look here at verse 8 as he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true." And that is in accordance with facts. Jesus had a reputation of being true. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 16, "And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men." Jesus Christ had a reputation as being true, speaking truth, and with no regard for what others thought. He told the truth. As we saw there also, and truth is known ultimately by God, and it will be judged. Acts 5:3, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" And you know what? It's truth that we need. When I think about truth, it ought to change me. And as I think about these thoughts, and there's a lot of things that bombard our mind. And I think during this time of the pandemic and all everything that's transpiring through it, I think it's probably been some of the hardest days of life. As I think of what's happening to this nation, as I think of what's happening in people's lives, as I think of the destruction and everything going on, it can become absolutely overbearing. Just overwhelming. Maybe it's similar for you. But what we have to get back is what is true. There was a chapter of a nationally recognized Christian group in Portland, Oregon, that sought to reach children with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they came under fire for teaching the biblical truth and the biblical doctrine of sin and eternal judgment. Sin, you're a sinner, and sinners go to hell if you don't accept Jesus Christ, except for the love and mercy of God. And they taught about the need for Jesus Christ, and this Christian group doesn't present Jesus loves you, mainstream Christianity. And it claims that the organization is, some would claim, hardcore evangelical fundamental. And one gentleman organized a group called Protect Portland Children, which spoke out about this group. He even set up a social media page. a photograph of a child holding a sign, "I'm not a sinner." They would use the facilities of a public school, and this individual of a United Church of Christ began to write negatively about this particular group. But this group and the leaders therein says they're not teaching anything outside of the basic and fundamental truths of the gospel. You're a sinner and you need Jesus Christ. The same thing that we've been, as Christians, have been preaching for over 2,000 years. You need Jesus Christ. And the only way to come to Jesus Christ is recognize you're a sinner. Yes, you're bound for hell, but you need Jesus Christ. The gentleman said, "We're not nasty about it. We're not trying to be negative, but we got to preach the truth." You know what? That's what we need in our lives. I just need to see what the Bible says. How about as you're thinking upon entertainment, whether it's a television or electronic device? Does it exalt someone other than Christ as having all power? Does it portray and depict reality as a lie? Here's some things that would depict a reality, but it's a lie and it's inappropriate because there are some shows out there. There was a show that we had recently, it was a quote unquote Christian show. It's called The Chosen. And in this Chosen, with this show, there is Peter kissing his wife in the show, but they're not married to one another. It would be the same, and people give it, Hollywood gravity, and they say it's appropriate because they're married on the scene. It would be the same as if your spouse came up here and someone else kissed them right in front of you. It's inappropriate. And what we think upon and what we see, we have to filter our thoughts through that. What am I thinking on? In Ephesians 4:25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." And there are thoughts and ideas and words from others which are never true or are not true and will never be of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." I also need to think about my actions. Are they selfish or others-focused? Based on a truthful response or not. You know what? Sometimes it's easy to try to impose thoughts upon another, or, you know, we try to assume some particular actions. But in 1 Peter 1:22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." You know what? Scripture also lets us know, 1 John 3:18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." If I want to retaliate, the Bible tells us, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." God gives us what to think upon, what to speak about. And so the actions that the Scriptures would even ask us, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and verses 10 and 11, would ask us the very question, am I living a life that is consistent at home, work, and church, or not? Am I assuming wrong actions, or am I assuming things? Am I assuming things in society that are not true? I remember back when I was there at North Carolina, and I was back in Bible college, and I remember sometimes I'd want to go up to the pastor and he didn't shake my hand that day, and I'd be like, what did I do to him, you know? And I just have those thoughts come through my mind. I'm like, and there was nothing wrong. He just was going about it. And in my thought, I thought, why didn't he shake my hand today? And I began to allow those thoughts. You know what? Those thoughts aren't true, but Satan throws them at us, and we begin to ponder upon them, and it does lead to much unrest. And I need to allow the Word of God, the first thing here, whatsoever things are true. And I need to have my thoughts guided by what is true, not our emotions. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." The second thing it mentions here, whatsoever things are honest. It's that very thing of honesty here is that which is befitting behavior and implying dignity and respect. Here's several things you could think about, and I'll go through these here with respect to honesty. Do you have a good and honest testimony? Acts chapter 6, verse 3, as they were looking out on seven men of honest report, as they found the first deacons there at the church in Jerusalem. They were looking for men with an honest testimony, honest report. Romans 12, 17, talking about not rewarding evil for evil and providing things honest sight of all men. Are we honest in our dealings with others? Kind of like a person that would be very pragmatic and willing to make a dollar at all costs. But honesty will in the end pay off. For instance, even at work, walking honestly towards those that are without, towards the lost, acting honestly. Honesty in my taxes, in my debt, my deductions. When I say that I'm going to pray for someone, am I going to be honest? Maybe your family and coworkers or others in the community would know you as being honest. Praise the Lord. Or maybe it's dishonest and deceitful. How about when you're on the computer or your cell phone or electronic device? Being honest to the wedding vows if you're married, keeping your thoughts only for your spouse. Job 31:1. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Honest in my promises to children or wife or friends or others, or more importantly to God. Ecclesiastes 5:4-5, talking about when you make a vow, keep it. Being honest and realizing that all sinners at different stages of spiritual growth, 2 Corinthians 10, 12, and 18. Or are you hiding truth just because you want to be viewed favorably before others? And the very truth here in your honesty is I can talk. Sometimes a person may say, I was treated unjustly. But in that statement of unjustness, yes, there was unjust treatment. But if someone states that, they don't tell you, I know sometimes as a little kid, maybe with my siblings or others, you know, say, so-and-so did this to me, but maybe I was the one that started or aggravated, right? That may happen. You're telling only portions of it, and you see that in court and other things that happen. So before I'm speaking and before I'm really evaluating my thoughts, what I'm thinking upon, is it really honest? See, our lives are controlled by our thoughts and by our attention or lack of attention to our desires and needs. I have a choice in what I eat, where I sleep, where I go to church, what I drive, what clothing I wear. But you also have the choice of what you think about. Look with me at Proverbs 25:28 as I'm coming to the conclusion here this evening. Proverbs 25:28. The Bible says about an individual that doesn't control their thoughts or their spirit is going to be in a bad place. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. You have no defenses. Anything can come after you. And the first thing that is needed in controlling our thoughts is to make sure that, first of all, obviously, that you've been born again. Again, being born again is not going to church. It's not being baptized. It's not being a good person. It's not whatever you want to call it in religion. It's not. It's not even praying the prayer of salvation if you don't meet it in your heart. There is not some secretive prayer that you can pray to God that will magically make you a child of His. No, He wants your heart with the recognition that you're a sinner before Him, recognizing that I have broken His law. I am at odds with God. I do deserve His judgment. I am guilty there in God's court. And I ask Him to forgive me and be my Savior. Because Jesus is the only way to heaven. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And to all Christians, the Holy Spirit of God comes in our life and He indwells us at the very moment we become a Christian. And with that, I have the possibility of having control over my thoughts as I allow the Word of God to abide in me and through me and filter my thoughts. And I have mentioned it many a time over, of the necessity and the need to be in the Word of God. And sometimes we feel like it's just a ritual to read the Bible and meditate upon it. But my friend, I will have no power to control my thoughts unless I am investing my time in meditating in God's Word. because this is where my power comes. The Spirit of God, as I obey the Word of God, the Spirit of God, He guides me and He leads me and He convicts me of things in my life that are not right. And I begin to have, as I do get in the Word of God, I begin to see some things that are wrong in my life, and I can find the victory. I can find healing. All of us, there's room for growth. All of us can begin. None of us have arrived. None of us are perfect. I mean, we're far from it. And we ought to come to that place of humility enough to accept that I am inadequate. I confess my faults to God, and I allow Him to forgive me. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in this confession of sin, you know what I'm doing? I'm taking those thoughts and actions that I have done, and I'm asking God, will You forgive me? And you know what happens? As He cleanses us from all unrighteousness, there's healing and restoration. A peace-filled mind, again, begins when I begin to think on what is true and what is honest. And I'll continue this. But as you just think upon, again, I'm just really praying about and trying to get some messages that would be a tremendous encouragement, but help us to deal with what is going on in the world. And it can be very unnerving. I know it's been unnerving for me. Maybe it is for you. I don't know. But as I just come back to the truths of God's Word and realizing, you know what? It's simple. And I become worried and frustrated and irritated and all sorts of different emotions because I get away from the simple truth of God's Word. Yes, I'm studying it for sermons and other things, but sometimes it can just become a habit. And I lose track of the necessity of God's Word. This book, God's Word, it's my medicine. It helps me with my thoughts. But I have to be willing to yield. I have to be submissive. I have to be humble. I have to be just open and allow God to have access to my heart and mind. And you know what? When we do that, God can begin the healing and I can begin to have a peace-filled mind. It's little by little. It's simple, but yet it's so hard because we many times allow the world to be the pressure to conform us rather than the Word of God that transforms us. And so tonight, as you think upon these truths and we come to the time of invitation, we'll have some music this evening if we can. And just as you think upon the truth of God's Word, the fact that, you know what, if I'm not having peace, could you say, Lord, why am I not? Lord, is there something I've done wrong? Lord, have I listened to something I shouldn't? Lord, I know for myself, as I stayed even with the news and other things, I like the news. I really like it. I don't know why, but I do enjoy it. But over time, it affects my spirit in a negative way, and I begin to get the attitudes of the news, and I begin to go a direction that is opposite of what God wants me to have. God has to refocus me, redirect me. He has to allow some pressure, and God does the breaking, and then God helps. And you know what? God tells us what to think on, that which is true and that which is honest. And we'll talk about the other ones next week. But I trust this has been encouragement, as we'll have a time of invitation as the music plays, with all heads bowed and eyes closed.